Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. In order to understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus on divorce and remarriage, you cannot just look at Mark chapter 10. You have to look, for example, at Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus gives an exception clause. He says that there are grounds for being divorced. We're going to understand this evening why Mark doesn't give that exception clause, why his gospel is the same teaching, but it comes out in an abbreviated form. And you need also to go to 1 Corinthians 7, and you need to understand that there are other situations where a person may divorce, sadly. For example, if you were married to an unbeliever, and an unbeliever didn't want to stay with you, and was fighting against you in real turmoil, the Bible says, because of peace, you're to let the person go. A divorce is permitted in that situation. Some have said this. In the Old Testament, the death penalty was given for various things. And they've said that whatever was given for a death penalty in the Old Testament is a ground for divorce in the New. And there's an argument a lot to go into, and I think that is a very valid argument that we could come back to another time. But tonight we're just looking at Mark 10, verses 1 to 12. Now, do you remember when you gave your marriage vows, if you're married? I wonder, what words did you use? Did you say this? I take you, or I take thee, to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death us do part, according to God's holy law. Most of us who are married here, I'm sure, use those words. And we made those vows in the presence of God. And we made those vows before people. And when we vowed, we didn't vow lightly. We were saying, no matter how difficult life becomes, whether it's poverty, whether it's sickness, we are promising to stay together until death, because death does bring a separation in the marriage bond. Well, Jesus, here in verses 1 to 12, he answers the question of divorce by speaking about marriage. It's interesting, he says very, very little about divorce, actually. He wants to fix in people's minds the importance and the sanctity of marriage. He's not going to go into all sorts of debates and all sorts of areas where people possibly could get a divorce. He's not going to do that. He's going to bring out the big things, the things that are dear to the heart of God. You see, through the prophet Malachi, we hear God hates divorce. It's not God's intention that men and women should divorce. And so Jesus says, right from the beginning, not in the beginning, but from the beginning until now, it's a continuous thing. God has chosen that one man should join with one woman. It's a creation ordinance. The two become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus, he answers this question they have of divorce in terms of pointing them to the importance and the sanctity and the permanence of marriage. Now, why does he do that? Well, at the time of Jesus, there was a very lax attitude towards marriage and divorce. Many followed the school of Rabbi Hillel. And under his school, many of the Pharisees followed him. You could basically divorce your wife for virtually any reason. So, it's actually written down, you can check this up if you want to, that a man could divorce his wife if she put too much salt in the soup and the meal, it become too salty. Now that, to us, seems absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? If she spoiled his dinner, he could get a divorce. And that was the reality. People were having a divorce for every and any reason. Now, there was a reaction to that. Rabbi Shammai, his school of thought was this, that you had to get a divorce if there was fornication or adultery. It was a command to get a divorce. You ought to do it, but those were the only grounds on which you could divorce. So it wasn't that if your partner committed adultery that you could forgive and there could be a restoration of a marriage, but that it was such a treachery, it demanded a divorce. So they were the two opposing positions. And then what about Roman society, where there was no death penalty in Roman society for adultery? In fact, there were tremendous liberal attitudes. We're thankful that there was no death penalty for adultery. We're going to see how Jesus repealed that Old Testament law that was given only when there were witnesses to an adultery. But you know, the Roman society was extremely liberal. And it was not only men were divorcing women for any reason, but women were divorcing men for any reason. And Seneca gave a famous quote in which he said that women at times could count their years, the years of their life, by the number of husbands that they'd had. So that was the society, first century society. Tremendous liberal attitudes towards marriage and divorce. And this was the setting in which Jesus gave his answer to the Pharisees. Now, what's our setting today? Well, I mentioned earlier, UK has the highest divorce rate in Europe. It's actually estimated that 42% of all marriages in the UK will end in divorce. That's quite frightening, isn't it? Especially for a younger person, you might think, well, better not to divorce, better not to marry then. But you know, for Christians, we trust God. We look to the Lord for the right person. We pray, we look for somebody who's compatible. And if that's our calling, it's not everybody's calling, but if it's our calling to marry, we marry in the Lord and we trust God, and God gives us a blessing of family life. The figures for 2012 were this, that in the UK, there were 13 divorces every hour. Every hour, 13 divorces. So what's happening today? Many people are choosing not to marry. Many people are choosing to cohabit. And they think maybe that's a solution. I don't have to get involved in all the legal wranglings of marrying and then having to divorce. I try it out, I live with somebody, but there's a back door out. But you know, that brings all sorts of complications. You can read all sorts of Christian Institute and other organizations of what happens to their children and how they do in school, and all sorts of statistics come out, and it leads to a multiplication generally of partners. Instead of love being stable and lasting and a long-lasting relationship, enjoying, there's so much sorrow and pain. I was listening the other night to the debate on Scotland a couple of weeks ago, and there's that fierce politician, Galloway. And it's interesting what he said to people. He said, I've been through a divorce 2 times, and I want to tell you, it's absolutely awful. It's just being all input. And he was trying to say for Scotland and England to divorce, it was on that parallel. It was but he was just talking about his personal experience. Divorce is a very painful and messy business. Well, it's a very relevant subject that we're looking at this evening. So let's go to verses 1 to 2. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. So the Lord Jesus Christ never wearied of teaching people. Though many only listened with the outward ear and didn't receive the word in their hearts, he never wearied of teaching the multitudes. That should be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? When we feel people are rejecting, when we feel people aren't accepting the word of God, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the great sower, who sowed the seed in the morning, and in the evening he did not withhold his hand, and we're to follow him. And when he taught, sometimes he was interrupted. Sometimes people came to him, not with genuine reasons. Wouldn't it have been lovely if somebody had come up to Jesus after he preached and said, what must I do to be saved? But it's not that. People have come, religious people, with a question to trip him up, to trap him. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. That was interesting, the region in which Jesus was. He was up beyond the Jordan. He was in the area where John the Baptist had ministered, and we preached very plainly to people a message of repentance. Where John the Baptist has spoken publicly against Herod Antipas, because Herod Antipas had committed adultery and taken his brother's wife. And for that reason, John the Baptist lost his own life. So Jesus was in a very dangerous situation. A situation where if he should make a pronouncement about adultery, the same thing theoretically could happen to him. And maybe it's for this reason that the Pharisees choose their moment. They're wanting to trap the Lord Jesus, for him to say something that could get him into trouble with the authorities. Also, they want to polarize him. Are you with us? Are you with our attitude? We follow Rabbi Hillel. Or are you with the Shammaiites, those who follow Rabbi Shammai? They want to trap him. They want to put him onto one side. They don't come with a true motive. So we have this question of divorce. And it's not coming for a genuine reason. It's purely coming because they want to trap the Lord Jesus. Now, we have to ask the question, why does Mark frame this question in verse 3 in verse 2 in the way he does? You see, Matthew frames it in a more prolongated way. Matthew says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Mark, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, chooses to leave out the last part of what Jesus says. You see, Matthew was writing to Jews. Jews were very interested in the question of divorce. Mark was writing largely to Gentiles, and they needed to know the big principles, and he didn't want them to get caught up in this area of the grounds for divorce. So in Matthew's gospel, yes, there is a ground for divorce. Jesus says that you may not divorce except on the basis of sexual immorality. There's an exception clause that Matthew's gospel gives. But Mark doesn't give this ground for divorce. You see, he's more concerned just to teach the big thing. Not the grounds for divorce, but whether divorce in and of itself is lawful, yes or no, before God. He wants to know the big question. What's in God's heart? So that's how the Holy Spirit leads Mark to write his gospel. Now, we've had a question. What about the answer in verses 3 to 9? Well, verse 3, Jesus says this. He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Isn't that lovely? Jesus, so often when people ask him questions and try to trap him, well, he goes back to them. He's not at their beck and call. He's not just going to be dominating by them. He puts it back on them. And what does he do? He says, to the law and to the testimony. Whenever we have a dispute, what do? We go back to the scriptures, to the Bible. We go to the law and to the testimony. If we want to know God's mind on a subject, we go to the word of God. And so Jesus says to them, what did Moses command you? And how do they respond? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Now they're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 1. Really, it's verses 1 to 4. This is what we read in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes his wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Then it goes on, it says this, basically, if she then goes and remarries another, and then if that man finds something unfavorable in her, and he gives her a certificate of divorce, she cannot come back to her original husband. And it says in verse 4, it's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord if she would come back to her original husband. And we learn various things through this. One thing we learn is this, is once there is a divorce, it ruptures the one flesh union between man and woman. Once there is a divorce, it's over with. And there's no good trying to come back. Yes, the Bible teaches For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, if there's separation, especially two believers, you're to remain unmarried or to come back together, reconciliation. But once there's a divorce, the one flesh union is broken. It also tells us that there had to be a certificate of divorce. It was no good people just leaving and separating. It had to be something lawful and public. And that's true in our society. You're not divorced until you've actually gone through a divorce procedure and you have a certificate. It also tells us as well that that the Bible under Moses, God's teaching, was in some ways or in many ways to help people to regulate a sinful situation. You see, it wasn't God's intention that there should be divorce, but God knew that it would happen because of the hardness of man's heart. And because it would happen, various rules and regulations are given to control the situation. Here we have a regulation that encourages a woman to be pure. Because here it said, if he finds some uncleanness in his wife, he realizes that she's had sexual relations before marriage, there's been fornication. If he's discovered some uncleanness in her, he can divorce her. There's a permission that was given. And so this would encourage purity amongst young women. But reading other scriptures, we also learn this. It was a protection not also for the woman, because the man had to be sure. He couldn't just guess that there was some uncleanness. You see, the scripture said if he was wrong and it was found out before her parents that he was wrong, he had to stay married to her for the rest of his life. You see, it was a law that was given to regulate sinful human behavior. In the scriptures, at times there are the lesser of two evils. Sometimes in life you're faced with that situation. It's not the best situation. It's not the ideal situation. It's not the perfect situation. But you have to go for the lesser of two evils. And it seems to be that it's regulating for that sort of situation here in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So then, that's how they respond. They go to Moses. Now Jesus then, he unfolds this situation and explains it to them. He explains what that all meant. He says to them in verse 5, Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But Jesus is saying, yes, it was given. It was a permission. It was a concession. But God didn't intend it like that. God wanted man and woman to be together until death. What God has joined together, let not man separate. From the beginning, one flesh union, man and woman together. So Jesus, he explains, is all to do with the hardness of the heart. You see, they weren't feeling much about their sin, the Pharisees. They thought they were all right before God. They thought they were walking God's ways, and they thought they had just reasons for divorcing a woman for this or a woman for that. And Jesus said, no, all this divorce is all to do with the hardness of man's heart. People not living in harmony and in love. People not trusting one another. No forgiveness. People not keeping pure. People being unfaithful. It's all to do with the messiness of sin and the hardness of heart. That's why Moses permitted it and he regulated the situation. And so Jesus goes back to first principles, verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. It's important in today's world, isn't it, in which we live. We believe in heterosexual marriage because that's what the Bible teaches. We believe in monogamy, one woman, one man, together for life. Our society has changed it, hasn't it? It says it can be two men or two women. But we as Christians, we follow what the Bible says and we have every right to do that. And we should never be ashamed of being pro-heterosexual marriage. In fact, we should glory in this wonderful gift that God has given. We should say it happened before man fell, in the garden, in his innocence, a wonderful institution God established for society. One woman, one man, together, united, the two becoming one flesh, so intimately intertwined. This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She's one with me. She's been taken from my side. A spiritual unity, an emotional unity, a social unity. And there's a new unit that's established. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The most important relationship after father, before father and child, or mother and child, is the marriage bond. It's more important than your relationship with your parents. A man, you see, he leaves his parents and he creates a new unit. A woman, she leaves her parents. The man cleaves to his wife and the two become one flesh. And Jesus emphasizes that, doesn't he? The two become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. You're not to look at this couple as separate individuals. And Christians and people who love God aren't to live as separate individuals. One having his hobby, the other having her hobby. She goes here, he goes there, never together, separate social lives. And one living in the bedroom up here, one living in the bedroom down there. They're in the house, but that's not marriage, is it? One flesh, together, in everything. Yes, we have individual personalities. Yes, we are who we are individually before God. But the two have become one flesh. And Jesus says, in the Bible, it says this is a wonderful union. It's like the mystical union between Christ and his church. Isn't it wonderful that he says that the most precious relationship of all between God and the sinner can be summarized in that marriage bond? The church in Jesus Christ is like a husband and his wife, a oneness together. So, what does Jesus do? He goes back to creation. He shows God's original intention. Marriage is an institution given to us by God. And then Jesus says at the end in verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The Pharisees were very keen to find out if they could divorce, what the law said about it. And Jesus said, don't be so keen about that. Be keen on the fact that you need to stay together. Let not man separate. Don't divide. Now, yes, in the Old Testament, again, because of the hardness of the heart, sometimes divorce was commanded. If you read the book of Ezra and read the book of Nehemiah, Israelites are told to put away their foreign wives, to divorce them. But that's all because of the sinfulness of man. The big principle is that one woman, one man, married for life. That's the big thing. You see, the difficulty is, as human beings, sometimes we like to look at the exceptions. And we look at the exceptions in order to wriggle out of a situation. We can do that in all sorts of areas. Instead of looking at the main thing, the big teaching, the thing that's real, but there's an exception here, and that exception then permits me. And there may be a real exception, but we use that in a wrong way. So Jesus here, he trumpets forth the God's plan of marriage. Now, there are grounds for divorce. Jesus gives them. He says the committing of adultery. By saying that, Jesus was repealing the Old Testament law of stoning. He wasn't saying stoning. He was saying divorce can be given if there's adultery in a relationship. It doesn't have to be. Where there's adultery, there can be forgiveness and there can be restoration. And there are other scenarios that we need to think through in Scripture. But above all, we need to hold forth the sanctity of marriage. And that should lead us as Christians to seek to be what God would have us be in the married life. The husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. It's not easy, is it? Self-sacrificial life, love. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so we're called to love our wives in that servant, self-sacrificial way. And the wife to submit to her husband as the church is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And for those who are not married, well, I would say to God, if it's your calling, and it's not a calling for everybody, but if it is your calling, pray to God. Pray that he'll guide you to the right person. If you're a Christian, only ever marry in the Lord. Well, I say particularly in light of the society in which we're living, with 42% of all marriages ending in divorce being the prediction. Pray about somebody compatible. Be wise about it. Don't go to somebody so opposite and so extreme and so different to you that actually you're already fighting before you decide to get married. Yes, the opposites attract and there can be a certain amount of oppositeness, but be wise. Listen to others. Take advice. And make your decision seriously before the Lord. And vow before him until death do us part. And very briefly, just to close with, let's look at verses 10 to 12. Here we have a private discussion that takes place. In verse 10 we read, in the house his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. It's interesting, they wanted to know more. I'm sure after preaching this we could say, well, let's have two or three, four more sessions on this. Because these sort of sessions are intriguing because we know it affects practical daily living. And they wanted to know, what does Jesus say to them? He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Now, it says in Matthew's gospel, except for sexual immorality. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus made this teaching public. It wasn't just private, given to his disciples. But here, giving to his disciples, Jesus is emphasizing again the sanctity of marriage. And maybe this was very shocking teaching for them, especially living in the liberal society, because what he was saying is this: if you do divorce your wife and you take another, you are committing adultery, and you're causing that person to commit adultery, whether that person's single, whether that person has been married before, but you're causing them to commit adultery. That's very serious, isn't it? This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus. So we could say a person may be divorced in the eyes of the law of Great Britain, but not divorced in the eyes of God. It's a very serious and searching word that's given here. Jesus says as well in verse 12, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, and now he's thinking of the Roman society, where women would divorce men. In Jewish society, it was the men who were divorcing women, and Jesus was seeking to protect those women and teach the permanence of marriage. But in Roman society, it was the women who were divorcing their husbands. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And that's how Mark ends his portion of teaching about the Lord Jesus on marriage and divorce. So I would encourage you to read Matthew 19. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 7. I would encourage you to think more about this. You know, to close with, I just want to say this. Christianity is about the gospel. Yes, we uphold the law of God, but it's not only the law. Our great message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ always speaks of healing, of forgiveness, of grace. So we might think, well, I failed. Well, I'm in a terrible situation, or I know somebody who's failed. And what then does that spell for me or for him or for her? And then we think of how the Lord Jesus treated people, the woman at the well who'd had various men. We think of the woman who was caught red-handed in adultery. And we think of Jesus saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so we come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and we say, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And there's healing, and there's remedy, and there's forgiveness, and there's restoration. So whatever situation we're in, or our children are in, or others are in, we say the gospel can mend, the gospel can put things right, the gospel can forgive, the gospel can restore. And so we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus beckons sinners to come to him. And we know that we're sinners, and he'll receive sinners, all who come to him will never be cast out. Amen. Should we close by singing number 595? 595, Sinners Jesus will receive, tell this word of grace to all.